Friday, October 7th, having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. Harry, it's Friday. That means we're going to turn to our Friday feature, Ask the Pastor. Harry, I've got two good questions for you. The first comes from a gentleman by the name of Andrew. He says, Harry, I grew up in California in a Christian home. For my whole life, I've seen and felt our country's cultural and political decline into debauchery and destruction. In the past few years, things have become more acute, and I have become significantly more depressed. How do I mourn the decline of our culture, but still rejoice in the perseverance of the kingdom of God? I have yet to find a way to balance these two in a healthy way.
Tom, when I hear these questions, my pastor's heart kicks in. I would love to be able to pastorally disciple people through the question, the implications, and the answer, and how we embrace that into our life. Be sure that you're in a solid biblical local church and give your pastor a chance to help you walk through these things. And in an effort to be a supplemental blessing in your life, we'll try to answer these questions. First of all, to Andrew, I'm going to say thank you for the question. It's an excellent question. I actually think you represent a lot of evangelical believers. You are correct to mourn when you see a culture that normalizes sin and calls evil good and good evil and actually makes a moral declaration of honor around such things as the genocide of the preborn, the embrace of pagan sexuality. All of that, of course, causes us to mourn, and that's exactly what we should do. We should mourn sin, its consequences, and its effects. Secondly, though, we need to rejoice that the kingdom of God is advancing. It is advancing in places around the world. And secondly, it is advancing here in places perhaps we don't know about. And it is advancing in the lives of people in their heart. Remember, the kingdom of God is at work in the hearts of men and women and then becomes displayed through the way they speak and the way they live. While we're not seeing sometimes what we'd love to in the display, it is at work in hearts and is coming forth. Tom, what I want to respond to was his, I haven't yet learned how to balance this in a healthy way. I'm not sure balancing is what you do with it. I think you embrace both. You mourn over sin and you rejoice in the progress of the kingdom, which is promised. The Bible is very clear that evil is going to become worse as we approach the last day of the Lord, and the kingdom is going to expand in the hearts of men and around the world. So embrace both. And I believe the key to how you do this in a healthy way is to do three things. Here they are. I'm just going to mention them. And then with your reading, your study, and being discipled in your local church, here's three things. Number one, you've got to get a biblical doctrine of God. Dare I say it this way? You need a big God. You got a lot of issues in this world that can cause despair. And sometimes we can't discern what God is doing the way we would love to see it. Don't fix your eyes and heart on the sin, nor your eyes and heart on what you are discerning on the extension of the kingdom. The key thing is to get a right doctrine of God. The Bible says, this is eternal life, that you know God. You got a big God that is bigger than the sin of man, and a big God that is doing big things that we know not of. So get a correct doctrine of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, after it tells us the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the next question tells us, who is God? And that's what you need to know. You will be able to address the issues of life where mourning is called for and rejoicing is called for when you get a biblical doctrine of God. With a big God, you can live confidently in this world. And so understand the sovereignty of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the transcendence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. That's where you start. Secondly, then trust God with all of your heart. Trust God in the way that He has revealed Himself in His Word. And then number three, follow God in the power of the Spirit of God. Those would be the three things I would say.
Harry, our second question comes from a gentleman by the name of James. He says, Pastor Reeder, I'm confused by something you mentioned. You mentioned that more people today wrongly believe that babies are born innocent before God, whereas the Bible clearly states that all people are born in sin. This is confusing because I've heard teaching about an age of accountability that doesn't specify an age, but that essentially states that babies and young children who die go to heaven because they haven't yet reached the age of accountability. Is this wishful thinking in the face of an inerrant sin nature, or is there a biblical basis for believing in this age of accountability that implies that the souls of aborted and miscarried babies and the very young who die will go to heaven?
James, thanks for a great question, because again, I think this is pervasive. I know I was taught the same thing you say that you were taught, the age of accountability. And then I asked people, I said, well, what is it? And then some people say 12, some people say 13. Some people would say, as you indicated, well, there is no specific age. It's kind of subjective for each person as to when they become accountable or when they don't. This, of course, is one of those questions that requires a lot more than I can do in the few minutes we have, but let me get you started on it. Number one, our sin nature, as you have indicated in your question, is something that we inherit. We don't sin and develop a sin nature. We have a sin nature, and that's why we sin. Now, when do we have that sin nature, and when does our actual sins begin? The Bible tells us in David's own personal testimony, in sin, my mother conceived me. In other words, his sin record and sin nature goes all the way back to his conception. He's not saying conception is sin. He is saying that he was a sinner from the womb forward. So we are born sinners. Why? Because we sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned. By the way, that's what we call federal headship. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Well, the same thing's true, by the way, in our salvation. When Christ died on the cross for the sins of all of his people for all of eternity, who will justify the elect? Well, God justifies the elect. When does he do it? With the atoning death of Christ, who bears all the sins of all of his people for all of eternity and took all of the unmixed wrath of God to pay for them, and then gives us his righteousness. So how do you get to heaven? You don't get to heaven on your works, and that includes infants. We are born dead in our sins. So what is the hope, for instance, infants dying in infancy? Well, it's not in a presupposed innocent, because there is none who is innocent. The Bible's clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is our hope for such infants? Well, our hope is not in some supposed innocence. Our hope is that they are numbered with the elect and under the atoning death of Christ. Is there any reason in the Bible to believe that? Well, I think there is. I do believe there are 7 implicit evidences. You might say to me, Harry, why doesn't God explicitly tell us as to whether infants are numbered with the elect and under the atoning death of Christ and clothed with the righteousness of Christ? I believe because of the hardness of our heart. I have people who tell me to quit being upset about abortion because it's just merely sending these babies to heaven, that they're all innocent. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe there are implicit reasons to come to that conclusion, such as God's ability to save in the womb and bring people from death into life, as John the Baptist was quickened in the womb. David's assurance that he would be with his son in eternity, who died in his early days. Jesus did something that was absolutely unique that he didn't do with anybody else at any other time when he called children forth and blessed them by laying hands on them. That is a very distinct act, and his declaration is such of the kingdom of God. That's a very distinct act. I believe that there are reasons to encourage such infants are numbered with the elect. I like the way the Westminster Confession of Faith addresses this by saying all elect infants dying in infancy are saved. There are implicit evidences in the scripture that infants can be of the elect and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as God does an extraordinary work to save such infants by his grace.
If you have a question for Harry Reeder, we invite you to send it to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Again, that's askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, thanks for being with us this week. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure and join God's people in the worship of our Heavenly Father on Sunday. Then stop by again on Monday for a conversation and a biblical worldview application as we put the issues of today in perspective.